Well, we're going to continue tonight in our series in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking tonight at the roles of husbands and wives. For those of you who are married, hopefully this will be helpful. For those of you who are not married, hopefully this will be helpful. All scripture, we are told, is profitable for growth. And all scripture ultimately points us to Jesus, and this text is no exception. For those of you who have been married by me, some of this will be familiar. As I look out around the room, I've had the opportunity to marry many of you, and Door of Hope is in no shortage of marriages over the last two summers. For what usually should be a person's vacation time has been for me having the great joy of seeing many of you join together in matrimony. It's an awesome privilege. I actually really love doing marriages. I kind of am like the wedding guy. I wish if some of you would have me, more of you would have me do music too, then I could be a wedding singer. I'd like to exercise that gift and do covers. I have a band called the Moody Dudes, and if anyone wants me. since I'm going to be talking about submission, I thought I would dress up like a captain tonight and change my title from pastor to captain. You know, the decline of marriage is something that we have to wrestle with as a church, as a community of faith, as a community that holds to the Word of God. And when we read things like God hates divorce and that marriage is a covenant created by God for the purpose of displaying His glory on earth, it's troubling when we consider these kind of statistics. In 1970, 3 years before I was born, 89% of all births were to married parents. But today, only 60% are. Even more startling is the fact that over 72% of American adults were married in 1960, but only 50% were in 2008. And you know that was statistics taken in 2008. So I can promise you, it's gotten worse, not better. And when we try to figure out culturally what's going on that's driving these kind of statistics, it's not very difficult to discover what's happening. Because what has happened is that we live in a society that has moved toward an increased cultural value put upon individual freedom and fulfillment. So marriage now is about what will make me personally happy, what will bring the most fulfillment to me. Our entertainment industry is driven by this kind of philosophy. All of the romantic comedies that we all love so much, or even just the simple bad romance movies that we embrace. Notebook, not Ryan Gosling's high point, but many loved it, wept at it. But that kind of concept, that sort of passionate, true love, you know, I see her, she's gorgeous, she's mine forever, I'll die for her. That kind of momentum, you know, nothing can separate. That kind of reality drives much of our concept. As much as we hate to admit it, we all want that. We think that's what will make ultimately a happy marriage. But you see, because of this kind of drive toward self-centered fulfillment and a desire to maintain individual freedom, what has happened in the place of healthy marriages is we've moved toward a phobia of commitment, which I really see in men, young men. And I see in many young women who are single, the ever elusive search for the perfect man. And I meet many Christian girls who just get fed up with Christian guys being non-committal, and so they think that pursuit will be better found outside of the church. And I've met women and have had to walk them through the heartbreak of that reality, that it's not a reality, that it's fiction. Now, I come from a broken family myself. My mom went through multiple divorces. She had an unfortunate gift for picking really horrible men. And were not only bad husbands, they were bad stepdads as well. And so I come from a whole background of brokenness on both my mother's side and my father's side. My wife, however, comes from a family that just everyone just gets married and they stick it out, better or worse. And that's been a really positive effect on me. And I think it honestly was a saving effect on my wife, who really probably should have left me before I became a believer, because I was the scoundrel that my stepdads were, in the sense that I was self-serving and self-loving and did not cherish my wife. I told her she was beautiful. I was manipulative, though. I didn't have the understanding of what it meant to be a protector and a provider. I thought being Peter Pan would be charming, but it's not, guys. It's not charming for very long. It is maybe for a couple weeks, but it's not once you're married. So I want to share this. This is a quote I love to share. You've probably heard it before, but G.K. Chesterton in What's Wrong with the World, he says, "If Americans can be divorced for incompatibility of temper, I cannot conceive why they are not all divorced. I know many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable, for a man and a woman, as such, are incompatible." That's a very profound statement. And what Chesterton is describing is men and women are meant to come together, and it is their differences that will drive them apart or potentially bring them together to form completeness, because it is, we are told in Genesis that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." And so he made man and woman in his image. He made them. And what we have there is that both in men and in women is the image of God. And together, I believe there is a complete picture. But due to the fall, that what should have been complementary became divisive. And throughout history, there has been divisiveness within the male-female relationship. There's a unique tension that is the direct outcome of the fall, and it's played out in our society all around us. Can't escape it. Can't escape it. So how do we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, come to a right understanding of what the marriage covenant is meant to be, and where do we begin? And it has to begin with verse 21 of chapter 5. Look at this verse, because in order for our marriages to be healthy and for your future marriages, for those of you who are not married, to be healthy, it begins by not seeking fulfillment through another. It begins by a reverence to the Lord. In other words, if we want to love our spouse well, we've got to learn to love like Jesus, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember what Tim looked at last week is that this verse follows on the heels of, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit-filled life leads to a life that lays down its life for the good of others. And the problem with marriages in our country is that we aren't laying down our self-centered lives. We are continuing to hold on to what is best for me as we go into these relationships. And we're forgetting that idolatry around marriage is the biggest heartbreak. Your marriage, your future marriage, your hope, and your future husband or future wife, the current husband or current wife that you have, will not make you ultimately happy. Now, can great happiness be found in your marriage? Absolutely. But I believe the truest, purest, fullest happiness comes when we are pursuing our marriage not as a means for self-satisfaction, but when we are pursuing our marriage and fulfilling our marriage when we live for the glory of Christ by laying down our lives for the good of our spouses. And so submit to one another. It's important that we begin here because, ladies, as we get into submit to your husband, it's important to have the context that Paul begins here with mutual submission, right? That the power of marriage is it is a community between two people who have been granted the freedom to live for each other with Jesus at the center. That is the power of marriage. I never hold those who are outside of the church to the same kind of standards that I do to a Christian. I don't come down on non-believing friends who live together. Because if you don't begin with Jesus, the marriage covenant, which is meant to be a reflection of Jesus, really doesn't make much sense, does it? And if we believe, as the scripture declares, that marriage is not a man-invented mechanism to bring about benefits for two individuals, but it is actually a God-created covenantal partnership to bring reflection of him to the world, then we must hold to a unique understanding and enlightenment around marriage and its importance. Because I believe a healthy church is often defined by healthy marriages within the church. Because inevitably, as even we've seen over the first year of Door of Hope, nobody was getting married. I was like, man, this church is just going to be perpetually single. And then the dating began. And then the marriages came. And then the babies have really come during the 5 o'clock. And you can ask Chris Chesbro, the children's ministry, who just asked for 100 volunteers because you people are having babies right now. And I married couples every single weekend of 2 summers ago, every weekend with the exception of two. And last summer, I think I did another like 8 or 10. So this is something that's essential. Like I said, if you're not married, you probably will be. Yes, there is an exception. There are people that have received the gift of singleness, but that is few and far between. The fact is if you're not married, you probably will be. If you have been married, it's possible that you will be again. So let us approach this as God would have us understand it. So let me just share this, because there is this equality that I want us to see in Christ that should be fueling our understanding of marriage. Galatians 3:28, before we get into the distinction of roles, it's important that we understand our equality of position in Christ. And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those are Paul's words, the same writer who we're going to read now, verses that create discomfort in many modern women's hearts. And so I want us to understand that Paul is declaring mutual submission. He is also declaring equality in Christ. Okay, that's super important. So I want you to think about this then, that though there is absolute equality in personhood, intellect, I retract that, women are smarter, gifts, we cannot escape the clear but complementary differences between men and women, no matter what society tells us. And this is something that's super important, is that we live in an age where the differentiations of gender has been diminished to the point where to talk about the differences between men and women is to be not PC. Like, it's wrong to celebrate the femininity of women, and it's wrong to celebrate the masculinity of men, because that's inequality. That is not inequality. That's human nature. I know the difference between a woman and a man, and so do you. And there are massive distinctions, God-given distinctions, that are gifts to humanity when those distinctions are used to complement one another. But those distinctions, those differences from what makes a man and a woman can also become the very thing that creates the most heartbreak in a marriage. And so what I need us to understand is that regardless of what society says, which is trying to create some sort of gender-neutral reality, which breaks my heart, because I like women to be womanly, and I wish that men would be more masculinity-ly. Masculine. So, do you understand where I'm going with this? I hope you do. Okay, so I just will state first, submissiveness and love are universal Christian obligations. When we read, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, he is not saying, wives, submit to your husbands, but you don't have to love them. And he's not saying, husbands, love your wives, but you don't have to submit to them. He's focusing on the unique ways that men and women think and function and the outcome of the fall. And he's focusing on an area of weakness in the sexes to bring about that harmony that comes out of the universal submissiveness and universal love that we are called to exercise and celebrate as followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? So let's begin with you ladies. All right. Stand by your man. We'll just title it that, okay? Verses 22 through 24. Notice I said stand by your man, not behind him. Not behind him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Again, Paul states the same thing in Colossians 3:18. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And so that word submission, that's one that really stirs up this discomfort in many women's hearts. Even it stirs up discomfort in men's minds because we feel like, man, that's just not kosher to say. But what is Paul actually saying if he just got done saying, submit to one another out of reverence to the Lord? Why is he giving an emphasis upon submission here to the wives? And that word submit is the word, it really just means to subordinate or to place ourselves under. And so what does that mean? And notice that once again, I didn't say behind. When God created our first parents, we are told that the first thing that he was unsatisfied with, the first thing that he thought was not good, was that man was alone and that there was no helper suitable for him. I love this. This idea of helper is something that he was incapable of accomplishing what God had given him to do because he was incomplete. And so God creates out of man woman. So there is an order in creation. Man was created first, as Paul writes later. Woman was created second. That is not inequality. That's just an order of created order. If that makes you uncomfortable, know this. There is actually order in the Godhead itself. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the reason we hold to a Trinitarian view of God is that God is one God in three persons, is because there is the Father, there is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is never the Father. The Father is never the Son. The Son and the Father are not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son nor the Father. And yet we are told there is one God revealed in three persons, three distinct persons. Not one God, three hats, but three distinct personalities. And we're told that the Son submits to the Father. Submits to the Father. And here we're told that there's an order even from Christ to the husband to the wife. And if you are getting uncomfortable with the idea of submission, know what it says about Jesus. Because it says, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. What does it say about Jesus? In the verse that Evan wrote in Philippians, it says, have this mind within you, that same mind which is within Christ Jesus, who, being God, didn't consider that something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself, submitted himself, even to the point of death. Now, if your Lord Jesus submits himself to the point of death for people that hated him, that would be you and I. Should it be that hard, wives, to submit to your husband who loves you, if indeed he is obeying the following command, which is to love you as Christ loved the church? And how did Christ love and how does Christ rule? He rules by serving. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that is marked by service. And see, here's the thing. The reason that Paul is getting at this, and this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Why is the woman told again and again through the New Testament to submit to her husband? Is it to remind her that the man is at the head? That may be a piece of it, to remind of created order, but I do not believe that that is why Paul is stating this or the other New Testament writers. But instead, I believe that he is unveiling the area in which he knew, according to the scripture, would be the natural struggle for the woman. And this is one of those distinctions I want to point out in very general terms. I always know, so don't argue with me later, that there are exceptions to every rule. But in general, men tend to be more independent, and women tend to be more empathetic. And empathetic means there's a sensitivity. There's an awareness, an emotional awareness in women. And what that creates is a desire for safety and protection. I have never, to this day, met a woman that ever said to me, when dreaming about her future husband, you know what I'd really like? I just want a man who I can protect. You laugh because that's ludicrous. Who says that? What woman says that? Now, I'm sure someone out there, some woman said that, but she's wrong, okay? Because that's not the general masses. No woman's like, I am so stoked to get a man that I can just care for and protect and provide for. That's what I want. That is not generally what you see in a woman's heart. The desire to have a man who protects and provides and nurtures and cares to meet that deep empathetic mode that is the God-given gift to women. My wife often accuses me of, and I think I'm pretty sensitive. Like I like to shop. I was a mama's boy. I hated sports. I liked dancing and singing. I had all the marks against me. And I still am accused of not feeling. I hate that when she says that. We'll watch something and I'll look, I'm like, are you crying? And she's like, do you not feel anything? And I'm like, I feel so much. I watched Frozen the other day and got teary in that. How can you accuse me of being unsympathetic, unempathetic? But it's true, there's a different depth. And my wife, on the other hand, is very strong and independent. But I'm more independent. She is definitely more empathetic. She's like fire and sensitive, which is always awesome in a wife, that combination. But this is the thing. This is what makes surrender difficult. And if I was to ask Darcy, she would say the thing that's made surrender difficult is that she, in order to submit to your husband, ladies, you have to trust them. Submission requires implicit trust. Jesus submitted to the Father because he absolutely trusted him. He absolutely trusted him. He gives us a picture of what true faith is. And wives, you have to actually have faith in your husband because you have to be willing to trust him and to hope in him even when it may seem like he might not come through for you there. Now, guys, I'm gonna hammer on you in a second because I believe that you need to give your wives a reason to want to submit. They need to feel protected and safe and covered and provided for. But you see, in the neutralization of gender differences, these things have been turned all upside down. And roles are being twisted in ways that are confusing the home and marriage and what it means. And what's happening is that women, often I've seen this, there's nothing sadder than when I see a wife who refuses to follow her husband's lead because she in some way feels like that would be diminishing her intellect or diminishing her individuality, then forgetting that your marriage happiness is dependent not upon you seeking your individual needs in the moment, but what is needed for the marriage in the long run. And what is needed and what is required is absolute self-sacrifice on both sides. Absolute self-sacrifice. And so submitting does not mean giving your husband advice or telling him when he's being an idiot. It doesn't mean that you don't do those things. Submission does not mean be seen but not heard. That's the Victorian anarchy that brought forth the whole suffragette movement. There were real abuses against women that led to the suffragette and the feminist movement. Good things came out of that. Bad things came out of it as well. And see, what I want you to understand is that Paul here is suggesting submission, which is dependent upon a husband who is laying down his life for his wife, who cares for her and nurtures her and cherishes her. But if your husband is doing that and you still refuse to follow his lead, because there is an order, and God has called the husband to lead, but he's called him to lead by being a servant. And if your husband's serving you well, are you following his lead? Are you following his lead? Now, if there's something in you that bucks against that, know this, that following his lead is not walking behind him. Like I said, it's helping him alongside him, complimenting him, fulfilling, mutual fulfillment to create the image of God in all of its fullness. And so this is the thing. My wife is smarter than me. So I'll share with you how she intelligently guides me out of mistakes, but still lets me lead. It's amazing. I'll be driving. I'm driving. She's not driving. I'm driving. She said, don't go there. That's wrong. That's stupid. Don't turn that way. That's complimenting me right there. See that? I was driving, she wasn't driving, but she tells me what to do. That was a bad example, but you get what I'm saying. There's friendship, there's mutual respect, there's genuine love and trust, and so I trust my wife. You know why he doesn't say, husbands, submit to your wives? It's not because husbands aren't to submit to their wives. He doesn't say it to men because it's not difficult for men to trust their wives as it is for women to trust their husbands. I've never been in a conversation with a man where I've heard him say, I just don't trust her, or I don't feel safe with her. That doesn't come out. I'm guaranteed that comes out occasionally. I'm sure my wife has said that about me. I just don't feel safe with him lately. And so I think that this is important. So what does Paul mean when he talks about headship? This is an interesting one. He says, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And I want you to understand this. The headship of Jesus expresses care rather than control, responsibility rather than rule. And wives, you are never asked to submit to abuse or neglect, ever. You're never asked to submit to abuse or neglect. And I've counseled women that have been victims of abuse. And I would argue, and I saw this with my mom, I believe she's in an abusive relationship in my first stepdad, and the damage of not getting out of that relationship soon enough and allowing that abusiveness to play itself out into the kids was horrible. And so I would say that there are principles. If your husband is abusive verbally or physically, or if there is neglect, he is violating and forfeiting his covenant responsibilities. He has no right to ask of you to submit to him if he is violating his God-given role to be a protector and a provider. So I would state that implicitly. And I want to make sure that you hear me when I am not telling you to submit to something that is contrary to God's ways and God's heart. And so there we have it. Wives, what you were asked to submit to is your husband's protection and provision of love. That's what you're asked to submit to. Is that a horrible thing? Does that sound horrible to anyone? Like, I will never submit to his protection and provisional love. Well, you would be a weirdo if that was the case. So let's just move on. And I pray there's no weirdos in here. Cherish your lady, boys. This is where we get into it. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, notice Paul just shifts from husbands and wives and says the example is all wrapped up in Jesus, how he gave himself. Hey, look, Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for her. The reason he did was to make her holy. Notice he's lifting her up to cleanse her by the washing with the water through the word. That doesn't mean husbands read your book in monotone, the Bible in monotone voices to your wives. Please don't do that. It is to basically to live out the Christ's life with your wife in a way that she feels loved and cherished and nurtured and protected. And it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I think Paul states that because he knows men don't take very good care of themselves. So it's a reiteration, like, listen, pay attention. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And so this call, I want to share this really great story. Michael Elward, who's one of our elders here, him and his wife Shandell, they have 5 girls under 9, and Michael and Shandell are 31, I think, and 30. Amazing. That's a feat. We should just celebrate them for their work. They came to the church today, the new church, to look at the building, and I was talking with Michael, and he said, I told him what passage I was going to teach on. He goes, you know, that passage was what the preacher used at our wedding, and he came down really hard on me about loving my wife, and he started with me, and then he turned to Shandell, and he says, and Shandell, you need to submit to your husband, and she passed out, and the preacher had to throw his Bible, and she fell forward onto the pastor, and he caught her, and he had to sit her down in a chair. And they had to finish the ceremony with Chandel sitting in a chair and Michael kneeling. And he goes, I think it's the picture. He said, submit to your husband, and she basically sits down. And then but in order for me to fulfill the vows, I had to actually get below her and get on my knees. And I'm like, Michael, thank you for that illustration. That's wonderful. I hope that never happens to me when I do a wedding. But how amazing. He said, what a picture of like my wife in that whole, even Paul talks about the weaker vessel. People are just like, oh, weaker vessel. What does that mean? And I love this. I think it's more of the call of just that care, that nurture. And when we look at the outcome of the fall, what does it say in the fall? That wives will desire their husbands and their husbands will rule over them. Our marriage covenant is meant to disrupt that reality and bring back healing and wholeness and submissiveness to one another. And so I think this, for guys, first of all, we need a return to chivalry. Not chauvinism, but chivalry, which is defined by sacrificial love. You see, guys today, and the reason I state this is because I just earlier today, I was talking with two incredibly beautiful young women who both just had their heart broken by guys in this church. And I'm just going to state it. I was angry when they left because of the lack of emotional maturity, the absolute neglect of God's call to be men, which means that until she's your wife, she's your sister. The call to actually care and nurture for the women that we court or follow. I'm like, listen, my excuse was I was a pagan, and that was my wife's excuse as well. But if you were a follower of Jesus and you read the scripture and you go to church and you serve and you do these things, and then you treat a woman poorly and act like the world and are unfaithful in your courtship and you can't man up and make a commitment, there's something wrong with your Christianity. There's something wrong with your understanding of the gospel. And the reason that women are nervous about the topic of submission is because guys have not proven themselves in such a way that women should submit to them. And I believe that that is the absolute truth about our society today. The issue is far more on our side, guys, than it is on the ladies' side. Yes, there is the rogue woman who just refuses to be submissive, but the reality is that most men today under the age of 30 have not figured out what it means to be a man, and there needs to be a return to real, real chivalry, which I mean figuring out what it means to become a provider and a protector. When I got married to Darcy, I was Peter Pan. I thought that was cute. And she was my sugar mama. She made more money than me. She bought me nice things. And I was a little rock star. And you know how charming, how long that lasted for? About 3 months. And then she got married to me and saw, oh my gosh, I just married a little boy. And I am now not a wife, but a mother. And that's not sexy at all. That's not what any woman dreams of. I just want to marry a man that feels like my son. That actually gets kind of creepy, doesn't it? And I realize that this is the problem. I was that same problem. And when I became a Christian, all of a sudden Jesus began to open up my eyes. I was blowing it. My wife was on the verge of leaving me. And so I began to figure out, I'm like, no, you know what? I'm going to change sleeping until 2 in the afternoon and pursuing my rock star dreams. I'm going to lay down my dream of music because I follow Jesus now. And I want to honor my wife. And my wife's more important than my dreams because my wife is my dream when I really think about it. She brings me more satisfaction than this dream that I have not yet obtained. And Jesus brings me even more satisfaction than that. And he tells me I need to learn how to sacrificially love. And so I quit my band and I started a painting company. And did I love painting? No. But there was this deep satisfaction in that I came to the point where I was able to provide for Darcy. She was able to stop working. We had Henry. For the first time in my life, I was a man. And that was almost 30 years old. You guys, if you're believers in your early 20s, it shouldn't take that long. And that's the thing, is that there's this delayed growth amongst men today that's incredibly disturbing. And I think in an unwillingness to just grow up and in an unwillingness to commit. I'm so tired of hearing women saying, where are the good Christian men today? Because I'm getting frustrated and they're going outside of the church and getting even more damaging relationships because they're so frustrated trying to find healthy relationships in the church. I'm not here to beat you up, but I kind of am. So you can take it to the Lord. If there's conviction, it's because you have something to feel convicted about, gentlemen. And I think that this is something that you need to really be praying about, because Philippians chapter 3 lays out exactly how you are to live when it comes to the way that we treat women and the way that we move forward in our relationships and the way that we move forward toward marriage, which is Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Notice that. He did not consider it something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. And by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The way up is the way down, always, guys. And the way that we lead, and the way that we explore our, I always say the biblical manhood is the ability to love sacrificially. It's not what I see in the pulpit at times now, this new vision of machismo Jesus. That's not biblical manhood. Biblical manhood is the ability to love sacrificially. And so I call you guys to that. I call you guys to a higher level. I believe that if you really expect women to allow you to lead, then you should prove yourself in your ability to lead. And you lead by being a servant. That's the key in marriage. And I've learned that the hard way, guys, because there's many times where, and I still fail my wife in this area. My wife, who told me, and she is an incredibly strong, competent, intellectual woman, has said, I feel the best and the safest when you take the lead in areas that God has not given me the grace to lead in. I feel the most unsafe in our marriage when you force me to lead in areas that I am not called to lead in. And so I think that it's important that we understand that. And so here's what it requires. Loving your wife well or your future wife well requires attention. Men do not pay attention. That's the problem. We just don't pay attention. There's just like a missing... I should ask Seth, he's a doctor. There's something missing in our brains that just not allow us to pay attention to the details of what is necessary, what's going on. There's an elusiveness in our behavior at times, an emotional detachment that creates a tremendous amount of stress for women, especially in the marriage covenant. When your wife doesn't feel like she can feel anything from you, there's problems. And we need to learn how to be attentive to what is needed. You need to learn the language of your wife. My wife, if you were to ask her, if I told her she was beautiful today, she'd tell you that I already told her probably 20 times today that she's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. If she were to ask her if I told her that I loved her, she would say, he says it so much, I wish he would quit using it like a filler word. But that's not my wife's primary love language. And those words are only as meaningful as the actions. And for Darce, me putting in 22 hours on Wednesday to paint our kitchen and bathroom so that our house was maintained well, because I've been putting so much time into the church. He goes, you make the church beautiful, but our house looks like it's ran by a slumlord. So I gave up a day of my existence to paint the house, because I knew that that's how I could serve her in a way that would make her feel safe, because she loves to nest. I'm paying attention to the nuances of what my wife needs. And why am I 40 and just now figuring that out? The Bible's pretty helpful in these things. Because if we learn to live like Jesus, it won't be such an issue. Ignorance is not innocence. Pay attention. Love requires attention. Submission requires trust. Ladies, learn to trust your husbands. Husbands, pay attention to your wives and love them well. Okay, here's the mystery of marriage, and we'll close it up. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A lot can be said about love and respect and how a woman needs love and a man needs respect. And there's a book on that, actually, by a man named Emerson Eggerich. His daughter, Joy, comes to Door of Hope often. It's a great book, actually. It's very helpful and it's very insightful into the unique differences between men and women and how they complement each other and can complement each other. But I think that this is important. I'm going to end with this quote from Karl Barth, because I love this. He says, "This is a profound mystery. The two shall become one flesh." Marriage is all about oneness. The whole reason of oneness, or even headship, which I don't like that word because it reminds me of head cheese. I don't know why that's what I think of when I think of it. And I don't like it when men said, "I'm learning about biblical headship." It just bothers me the whole thing of like of a man leading through service and a wife submitting because she feels trusted and cared for. I love there's like it becomes a picture of our triune God. It becomes a picture of submission that is happening on all sides, and love that's happening on all sides. And it forms a oneness that speaks to a world that desperately needs to see healthy marriages, because healthy marriages points people to Jesus. I'm convinced of that. That a biblical marriage will point people to Jesus. The gospel begins in the home. I am only as good of a preacher as I am a father and a husband. And I think there is nothing more disturbing than when you have when you hear about great men of God who are bad dads and bad husbands. It basically ends up eradicating much of the good they did as preachers. And I think as Christians, you're as good in here as you are in your relationships, specifically your marriage relationships. And it's got to be played out here. And this is something that Karl Barth said, because this mystery, this profound mystery of Christ in the church, is a profound mystery between a man and a woman. In a marital covenant. And this is it. Marriage is more than love. This is what Karl Barth says. It is love tested. I love that. In marriage, we repeat the yes of love in real life. And so what he's getting at here is that it is only in the covenant of permanence can we have the freedom to really express love, the privilege of expressing love again and again in real life. And this is why it becomes love tested, which means it becomes love that shapes us. Real life means living out the realities of daily life, work, worry, joy, suffering, sickness, youth, and old age. When I said yes to my wife, I said no to every other woman forever. When she said yes to me, she said no to every other man forever. And it is in that covenantal, permanent quality that gives us the freedom to have our love tested so that we can become more and more like Jesus. Our commitment to each other is not based upon our emotional fickleness. And believe me, we are an emotionally intense family. But it is the safety to be emotionally intense, because we have found our freedom lies within the parameters of our covenantal commitment to one another. And so I call you, someone's calling me, and I have my phone and it's buzzing and beeping at me right now. I call you to understand this. You cannot expect to have a healthy, vibrant, fulfilling relationship without a healthy, vibrant, fulfilling commitment relationship with Jesus. And I always believe that it begins with the gospel. Paul doesn't even talk about marriage until first he's laid out the gospel. And for some of you here tonight, you don't even know Jesus. And let me tell you that it's our marriage to him, our commitment, our submission to him, that equips us to be in real relationships with one another. Not only in our marriage relationships, but even in our friendships. It's first understanding that God understands our brokenness, and that there are all these tensions between the sexes, and there is all this fallenness in the world around us, and that people are hurting and broken, and the destruction of marriages is the outcome of the fall, guys. It's called sin. It's called a rebellion against a good God and his good rule over us. It's about a rejection of his grace and his love. But God, in his mercy, understood that, and he put into plan a redemptive purpose. And he already, for you who is a is outside of Christ's love. You don't know it. Know this, you're not outside of it because God has already made a decision about you in Jesus. And the question is will you respond to that decision? Because you can't live the life that God has called you to live apart from Jesus. You can't be the husband that you're called to be without Jesus, nor the wife you're called to be without Jesus. Because marriage is designed by God to reflect God. And so anything that's outside of Christ, I believe, is a shadow. It's an imitation of the real thing. That our marriage, even when Darcy and I, we were pagans, we got married, and then became believers. And our marriage, it was almost like it was all new. Our past with other partners and that stuff, it was almost like God erased it and moved us into something new. And that's that thing in Christ, that in Christ we were perpetual beginners because we get to start again and again. Because in Jesus, all things are new. All things are new. And so for you who come out of broken relationships, you've given yourself away and you're not married, know this, stop, repent. But in Jesus, his mercies are new every day and all things are new. Keep yourself pure for him because Jesus is your true husband. And for those of you who are wondering if I'll ever be married and when will God make the men grow up to be men, just trust your ultimate happiness will not be in that husband or that wife out there. Your ultimate happiness must be anchored in Christ. And for those of you who are married and your marriage is broken, I'd ask you to take a look at how you are doing in the areas of submission and love. How are you doing in trust? How are you doing in paying attention, men? How are you doing in trusting your husband, women? And I think that for those of you who don't know Jesus, it's got to begin there because we're told that God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his son for you. And all he asks of us is that we believe in him. It begins with implicit trust there so that we can have the freedom of life that he comes to give us. Amen? Let's pray.